please, to Revelation chapter 21. Reading, please, the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so, as we heard, tonight we go into eternity. Quite a graphic title. As we turn now to the eternal state and take note of conditions that shall be for all eternity. Last night, as I opened the meeting, I drew your attention to the numeral 7 as characterizing the book of the Revelation, and mentioned varied sevens right through to chapter 20. When you start at chapter 21, there are 7 new things brought to our notice. There is new heaven, a new earth, new Jerusalem, a new fellowship, new temple, new light, new paradise. When you go into chapter 22, there are brought before you 7 last things. These are the last beatitude, the last testimony, the last invitation, the last warning, the last promise, the last prayer, and the last benediction. Time doesn't permit me to go into them all for you. Now, let us look at what's before us here, shall we? I want to divide the passage into two. verses 1 and 2, the vision. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, I saw the holy city. Verses 1 and 2, the vision. Verses 3 to 8, the voice. Verse 3, I heard a voice out of heaven. Verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, quite unique that statement. Verse 6, he said unto me, the vision and the voice. You will notice in the vision, please, three things. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new city. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You will appreciate, please, that this new heaven does not refer to the presence of God. The eternal sanctuary, the immediate presence of God, lies outside the created universe. As has often been said, you have the atmospheric heavens, just all around us, of which the devil is the prince and power of the air. You have the astronomical heavens, where sun, moon, and stars are settled. And beyond that, you have the presence of the eternal, where the Godhead and angels and saints dwell eternally. A new heaven. The first heavens were polluted by the presence of the devil and his angels. And if I might become a very, very practical for a moment or two, both now and will increase throughout the years, the present heavens are cluttered up with rockets and satellites and miscellaneous orbital debris. There's coming a day when these old heavens shall pass away. God shall introduce a new heaven, a place of undying fellowship and of unbroken peace. Secondly, he says, I saw a new earth. The first earth has gone, and no regrets. It was a place of sin and the violence of men, a place of deceit, place of war, place of violence, place of lust, place of desecration, place of destruction. It's gone forever. An earth that had been soaked with the blood of the martyrs and stained with the blood of the Redeemer. Oceans of tears of the godly had been shed in it. And now that earth has passed away. And there has come to light a new earth, where sorrow and sin and rebellion will be unknown forever. An earth in which righteousness shall dwell. We were hearing this afternoon that in the kingdom righteousness reigns. But in this eternal earth, righteousness shall dwell. Those who shall occupy it will be taken over from the kingdom, how we're not told, onto the eternal state, the new earth. And there they shall dwell forever. Will you notice, please? No more sea. Now let me look at this physically. No more sea indicates that there is an extended land surface. You'll understand that 3/4 of this globe is underwater. So an extended land surface indicates that there are no territorial limits, no national boundaries. John would appreciate this. Across on the Isle of Patmos, he was cut off from his friends by the sea. Indicates that there will be a unity on earth. No sea. Everything that marks the division of nations has gone, and gone forever. Come again now, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city. I want you, please, to notice five things in verse 2, will you? 1, the holy city. 2, New Jerusalem. 3, coming down from God. 4, out of heaven. 5, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want you to understand, please, that the city is people. The city speaks of order and administration. And what is referred to here is people. You may disagree, it's only a technical point, it won't matter. I believe that it refers to the church. Occupying this unique place of administration, I saw the holy city. The idea of a city is order and administration for God. Interesting, a city. It's in contrast to the cities of earth. The first city was built by Cain. Have you ever noted how it's put? He went out from the presence of the Lord and he built a city. The city there stands in contrast to the divine presence. The city is the concentration of evil and wickedness. The city is where men congregate and gather together. The city has been the ambition and the frustration of men. The city to them is a center. Now look over. The cities of this world, center of commerce, but the center of sin. The center of industry, but the center of rebellion. The center of politics, but the center of violence. The center of religion, but the center of ungodliness. The center of man's will, but the centers of man's ruin. The center of happiness, yet the center of misery. The center of advancement, yet the center of vice. The center of legislation, yet the center of crime. The center of philanthropy, yet the center of robbery. The center of pleasure, yet the center of heartbreak. In Hebrews 11, this city is contrasted with the tent of Abraham. There, with the tent fluttering, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I take it to be this eternal city. This city stands in contrast to the great city Babylon. You remember, God speaks about it. Talks about its abomination and its filthiness, its sin going up to heaven. Babylon is the world church. Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18 is the ultimate result of the ecumenical movement. You can't hold it back. They'll get the unity they want. It will become one of the most filthy things this world has ever known, that God says, come out of her, my people. And all that principle of things centers today in the World Council of Churches. And we'll find its apex in the Babylon of chapter 17 and 18. But this city, holy city, composed of holy and sacred people. Think of it. No lie shall ever be uttered. No evil word shall ever be spoken. No shady business deal will ever be discussed. No unclean picture shall ever be shown. No salacious jokes shall ever be told. No blasphemy shall ever be uttered. No life shall ever be taken. No perversity shall ever be practiced. No mugging, no terrorism, no kidnapping. This city is holy and pure and sacred. It's holy. Yes, he says, I saw the holy city. Ah, but he calls it New Jerusalem. That's in contrast to the Jerusalem of old. Oh yes, it was a wonderful city. Listen to how it's spoken about in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Walk about it, go round about it, see the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. But the glory of all time Jerusalem shall fade before the majesty and eternal splendor of the new Jerusalem. This is God's center of administration in the kingdom. To use words used elsewhere, God will say, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And from this city, the universe will be administered in the eternal state. It's the new Jerusalem, and you and I will take part in it. We've heard a lot this week about taking part in the administration of the kingdom. Very little is said of the administration in the eternal state. Yet obviously we shall serve him. And it is an exciting prospect to look forward to serving God eternally in a way that we know little or nothing about now. It's the New Jerusalem. Notice, it comes down from God, sent by God, carrying all the authority of God to administer. It comes down out of heaven, from God, relates it to the person, out of heaven relates it to the place. And he says, it will be as a bride adorned for her husband, a city and a bride. The city is order and administration. The bride is affection and lasting love. A bride adorned for her husband. But it's over 1,000 years, so as we speak, since her marriage. And yet here she is still as a bride in perpetual beauty and attractiveness. She's a bride adorned for her husband. That's the established relationship. That is permanent love and affection. We shall eternally love God and Christ. Come again now, please. Verses 3 to 8. Will you notice verses 3 and 4? God with man. Got that? God with man. Verses 5 to 8. God speaking to man. Now let me come, verses 3 and 4, God with man. Verse 3, the new fellowship. Verse 4, the new conditions. Got that? Verse 3 is the new fellowship. Verse 4 is the new conditions. Same again as in verse 2, five things that enrich the new fellowship. What are they? Look now, please. 1, the tabernacle of God is with man. 2, he will dwell with them. 3, they shall be his people. 4, God himself shall be with them. 5, their God. The tabernacle of God is with men, that's his presence. He will dwell with them, that tells you that God is dwelling with them, dwelling. They shall be his people, divine ownership. God himself shall be with them. That's personal. Their God, that's possession. Now come again. The tabernacle of God is with men. Now you're back now to the primitive idea. Eden began with God, with a man. Not with nations, just God with men. That's how it began in Eden. That's how it will finish. Let me put it like this.
God's primary thoughts are God's final thoughts. God's first thoughts are God's last thoughts. So it is that what God begins with, God will end with. For instance, have you ever noticed there's only one type before the fall? What is it? Adam and Eve. A man and a woman reigning over creation. Ultimately and finally, God will return to that. And a man and a woman, Christ and his bride, will reign over the kingdom. But now you've come back to this, that God is dwelling with man. God's primary thoughts are God's final thoughts. Good to know that. But again, you will notice that the tabernacle of God, not the temple, that indicates that not only is his presence there, but it indicates movement. That in the eternal state we shall move around. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. So that it is perpetual fellowship. It is undisturbed fellowship. It is constant communion. It is undying fellowship with God. God will dwell with them. He will be, and they shall be his people. Sometimes, when the Queen speaks, she talks about my people. Have you got it? In that day, they shall be his people. We shall be the people of the sovereign. We shall be dignified as God's people. They shall be his people. Watch now. God himself shall be with them. Notice how personal it is. You see, away back yonder in John 16, verse 27, the Father himself loveth you. That's personal. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend. That's personal. Here in the eternal state, God himself shall be with them. Finally, their God. Their God. Paul talked about my God. This is the intimacy and enjoyment of a personal relationship. Their God. That's the new fellowship. Verse 4. Verse 4 now, the new conditions. Five things again. Interesting, isn't it? That the numeral 5 is stamped upon the eternal state. Look again, will you? Five things. One, God shall wipe away all tears. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Come again now. Notice the hand of God. Notice the personal touch. God shall wipe. Now listen carefully. God shall wipe away all tears, eternal comfort. No more death, eternal life. No sorrow, eternal joy. No crying, eternal peace. No pain, eternal health. Have you got that? Everlasting comfort, everlasting life, everlasting joy, everlasting peace, everlasting health. Let me come nearer. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, the ocean of tears that have been shed and wept in this world. Oceans of tears by people whose lives have been blasted and broken and bruised by sin. Oceans of tears wept by the godly whom God puts in a bottle. No more tears. God shall wipe away eternal comfort. You'll never weep. No circumstance that will ever cause a tear to be shed. The tearless society, the society of the comforts of God. Come again. No more death. Never again shall the sorrow and the despair and the desolation to break in upon the joy and happiness of life. Never again shall the King of Terrors enter to bring new experiences that bring soreness and sorrow to the heart. No death. That means there are no practicing doctors, no practicing nurses, no funeral undertakers, no graveyards. A deathless society where eternal life reigns. Look again. There shall be no more sorrow, no more mourning when the heart is broken as things break into your life. No more mourning for sin committed or condoned. No more mourning as you see sinners turning away from the gospel of Christ. Think of it. A sorrowless society where all is eternal joy and perpetual happiness, and no clouds come over the sky, nothing ever to break into your life. Come again. No more crying. The word means to cry out. No one shall ever cry out in fear. Fear of the dark. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the mugger. Fear of the terrorist. No one shall ever cry out because of pain inflicted from without or experienced from within. None shall ever cry out in the tumult of controversy. No raising and shouting of the voice. No strikes, no protests. Eternal peace and tranquility. Finally, no more pain. It's the pain that comes from overwork. No more exhaustion. No more breakdowns. No more strokes. No more heart failures. Eternal health. A society cleared of everything. The welfare state no longer needed. No problems about maintaining the health service. Isn't it wonderful? Eternal comfort. Eternal life. Eternal joy. Eternal peace. Eternal health. Come now, please, verses 5 to 8. Notice a number of interesting things here, will you? Verse 5, the declaration of God. I make all things new. Verse 6, the offer of God, I will give unto him of the water, the fountain of life. Verse 7, the reward of God, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Verse 8, the exclusion by God. 8 classes of people that will never be there. Now come back again, verse 5. Notice now the character of God in each of these things. Verse 5, the declaration of God, I will make all things new, God seen as a creator.
God, verse 5, God is seen as the Creator. Verse 6, God's offer. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God seen as an evangelist. Well, that's a divine conception, isn't it? A Savior God, an evangelist. Verse 6, God seen as the rewarder. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Verse 8, God seen as the judge, as he excludes people from his society. Interesting. God is a creator, an evangelist, a rewarder, a judge. Back again to verse 5. He saith, behold, I make all things new. New creation. Everything totally and wondrously new. Absolutely transformed. Couldn't be anything else. He said, right, for these words are true and faithful. These words are totally reliable and absolutely genuine. God is the creator. New creation. Verse 6. God is an evangelist. Verse 6 draws attention to two things, to his person and to his gift. His person, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's like us saying, I am A and Z. By that he is indicating that there is nothing outside of God. He's the beginning and the end. Your alphabet would indicate completeness, isn't that right? The alphabet is complete. When he says, I am Alpha and Omega, he's speaking of divine fullness. When he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the alphabet is sufficient. You never need to add to it. He's talking about divine adequacy. I am Alpha and Omega. The alphabet is the means of communication, divine revelation. The alphabet expresses everything about you. When you speak, you declare your character, the divine character. I am Alpha and Omega, divine fullness, divine adequacy, divine revelation, divine character. The beginning and the end, no one before God, no one after God. Go back as far as you can, God. Go forward as far as your tiny mind can, and it's God. And these titles are taken up by Christ in chapter 22, verse 13. Notice his offer. Amazing, isn't it? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Isaiah 55, O everyone that thirsteth. John 4. He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but the water that I shall give him, yes, never thirst. It shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. God alone can assuage this raging thirst of the human soul. Thirst is a desire, a consuming desire for inward satisfaction. And God can satisfy every human soul. I want to ask you something tonight. Are you satisfied in God? Come on now. Are you satisfied in Christ? Or is it possible privately you're going in for the things of the world? Oh no, there's a fullness and an adequacy in God that can satisfy your soul. Verse 7. The reward. He that overcometh. That's true of every Christian. Because it stands in contrast to verse 8 to those who are banished. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Heirs of God. Enjoying the whole of God's universe. Coming into the full realization of sonship in eternity. For he says, I will be unto him God,
and he shall be to me son. Finally, please look at verse 8, will you? 8 classes of people that shall never be in God's heaven, God's eternal state. These are people who constantly practiced these things and never repented. Briefly, the fearful. That refers to those who were afraid to trust Christ. Afraid of what their friends would say, of what their family would say, of what their friends would say. They have courage in other realms, but no courage in this one. No fear of God before their eyes. Look again. The unbelieving. Just those who stuck fast to the broad way and who were not prepared to believe the wondrous promises of the gospel and what was presented in the Son of God. Come again. The abominable. That is, those who are filthy, whose lives reek with the stench of sin. People who violate everything that is held in sanctity. These are the people of the gay society. The people that go in for the things that are forbidden. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. The people that want us to accept as natural the things that are unnatural. The people that want us to accept as respectable the things that are not respectable. The people who violate the sanctity of relation between the sexes. And who substitute man for woman and woman for man. All these things are an abomination to God. He calls these people abominable. Yet they're crying out for recognition. And Britain has accepted it. Come again. Murderers. Those who have no value for the sanctity of human life. I tell you, there are special judgments for terrorists and others who take the lives of innocent men, women, and children. The covenant with Noah demanded capital punishment for murderers. There's coming a day when they'll find their place in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Yet again, whoremongers, fornicators, those who indulge in the act of sex before marriage, that's accepted in our society and condemned by God. There's a special judgment, Hebrews 13, fornicators and adulterers. Will God avenge? Come again. Sorcerers. Those who dabble in the occult. Spiritism. Communications with the other side that's forbidden by God and His law. And that word there, sorcerers, we get our word pharmacy from it. For all this is connected up with drugs and dope. It's a poison society. God will never have it in His new society. Come again. Idolaters. Those who put other things in the place of God. People who worship themselves. And worship Satan. And worship Mary. And worship images. worship money, and worship sports. You listening? All these things that take the place of God and Christ in human life. And all liars. The devil is the father of the liars. He's the father of lies. The Antichrist is a liar. He is Antichrist. First John 2:22 links Antichrist with those who lie because they deny the Father and the Son. Who is a liar that he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? All these shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Are you not glad you're saved? Are you not glad you're clear of it? That you don't belong to this class of society? Oh, brethren, listen. If a look is committing adultery in the heart, if hatred is murder in embryo, if covetousness is idolatry, oh, how wonderful that the grace of God has rescued and saved us and separated us eternally from that class. And as you look around you in Britain and the world going into decline, lift your eyes and pierce the future and recognize a society that God will introduce, and all these things shall be absent forever. Tell me, please, tell me, as we expose these things to you, and as you see what will the class of people that will never be in the eternal society, is that not to indicate to you that your separation must be complete? And that we are those who are the lovers of God. And the society that we belong to is the society of the pure, that call upon God out of a pure heart. That's it. We belong to the fellowship of the pure, linked with God and Christ forever, soon to be in his presence. If the rapture takes place, we'll begin the journey that ultimately will take us right into eternity. That is the eternal state in this way. Oh, to open your eyes to see Christ. Oh, to grasp a hand yonder and find it to be the hand of Christ. Oh, to feel the throbbings of life and find it to be the life that is eternal. Oh, to enter into a personal, intimate fellowship with God that will fill our redeemed beings to all eternity. To find yonder eternal comfort, eternal life in its fullness, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal health. So may the Lord bless his work. Thank you.